Greetings, everyone. I want to start off with a quiz. Which one of the Ten Commandments begins with the word remember? Answer: remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's the fourth commandment. Which of the Ten Commandments do most people today say is no longer in effect? Same answer. Same response. The one commandment we're specifically told to remember is the one commandment that has been universally forgotten. Most will agree that the commandments are still important, but the fourth one isn't one of them. Which one of the Ten Commandments does Yahweh say is so important that it is the very sign showing that one belongs to Yahweh? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Exodus 31, 13. It's very important that we understand how Yahweh establishes the one day out of the week to worship on. 31:13, speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep for a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Notice verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. All honest scholars will agree that the commandments are necessary today. No normal human being would say that these commandments that protect us are wrong. No one would say that murder is right, stealing is right, lying is right, dishonoring parents is right. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, there's a universal objection raised, just as sure as sunrise tomorrow. A universal protest is heard whenever the Sabbath issue is brought up in nominal worship. How significant is it then that the one commandment we're specifically commanded to remember, the single commandment that serves as proof that you are one of Yahweh's people, is the very one that's universally ignored, forgotten, and violated every single week? Well, as we've seen in Exodus 31, the fourth commandment is the only one on which a covenant promise was established. Now, if you were Hasatan, which commandment would you make it a priority to destroy? What do the scriptures say about the Sabbath and Sunday? Did Yahweh bless the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did he bless Sunday? No, he did not. Genesis 2:3, and Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which Elohim created and made. Did he hallow the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did he hallow Sunday? No, he did not. Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did he command the keeping of the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did he command the keeping of Sunday? No, he did not. Exodus 20:8-11, for in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you know the rest. Did Yahweh rest on the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Did Yahweh rest on Sunday? No, he did not. Did he call the Sabbath his holy day? Yes, he did. Did he call Sunday his holy day? No, he did not. Isaiah 58:13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Does Yahweh offer great reward to you for keeping holy the Sabbath day? Yes, he does. Does he offer great reward to you for keeping Sunday holy? No, he does not. Isaiah 58:14, then shall you delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Will the Sabbath be kept in the new kingdom? Yes, it will. Will Sunday be kept in the new kingdom? No, it will not. Isaiah 66:23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says Yahweh. Should Yahweh's people, the saints, pray about the Sabbath? Yes, they should. Should they pray about Sunday? No, they should not. Matthew 24:20, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Did righteous women keep the Sabbath according to the commandment? Yes, they did. Did righteous women keep Sunday according to the commandment? No, they did not. Luke 23:56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Was it the Savior's custom to keep the Sabbath? Yes, it was. Was it his custom to keep Sunday? No, it wasn't. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Was it Paul's manner to worship on the Sabbath? Yes, it was. Was it his manner to worship on Sunday? No, it wasn't. Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Were people punished by Yahweh for breaking the Sabbath? Yes, they were. Were they punished by Yahweh for breaking Sunday worship? No, they weren't. Jeremiah 17:27, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Are there six working days? Yes, there are. Ezekiel 46:1, thus says Yahweh Elohim, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east shall be shut the six working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. Is the Sabbath one of these working days? No, Exodus 28:11, as we have read. Did Paul make tents on the Sabbath? No, Acts 18:4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Is the Sabbath a sign for our sanctification? Yes, it is. Is Sunday a sign? No, it isn't. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctify them. Does Scripture say that the Savior is the ruler, master, and owner of the Sabbath? Yes, it does. Do they say that the Savior is the ruler, master of Sunday? No, it does not. Mark 2:28, therefore the Son of Man is also master of the Sabbath. After all these proofs, and I could go on and on, these are just a few of what we find in the Scriptures about the Sabbath versus first day of the week, why on earth do 99% of worshipers today work on the Sabbath and worship on Sunday? How many of them could justify themselves if you were to ask them? One of the czars of Russia, while working in his park, came upon a sentry, a guard, standing guard over a little patch of weeds. "What are you doing there?" he said. The sentry replied, "I don't know. All I know is that the captain of the guard ordered me to stand over this spot." The czar sent for the captain. "Captain, what is this man guarding?" Captain answered, "All I know is that the regulations call for a sentry to be posted here." The czar then ordered an investigation, but no one in the government could discover why that spot needed to be guarded. When they opened the royal archives, the mystery was solved. The records showed that 100 years before, in the late 18th century, Catherine the Great had planted a rose bush on that plot and ordered a sentry posted there to keep people from trampling on it. Eventually, the rose bush died, but nobody thought to cancel the order. And for 100 years, men stood guard over a spot where Rosebush once had grown and didn't know what it was they were guarding. Year after year, they guarded something that wasn't there. For thousands of years, people have been worshiping and keeping a day for which there is no justification. All that exists is an ancient directive from a long since dead church authority. 3 centuries after the Bible was completed, church and government leaders in Rome tried to stamp out the Sabbath day, keeping and transferring that worship to a common working day, the first day of the week. And men have been standing guard over this day called Sunday ever since. But only Yahweh can make a day sacred, and nowhere in the Bible did he sanctify Sunday. It'd be interesting, knowing the truth of that, you know, that patch of ground, to listen to some pompous bureaucrat devise all sorts of reasons to explain why a guard is legitimately standing there guarding that empty plot of ground, simply because he will not admit that the whole thing is silly. Well, I hold in my hand a similar exercise in defense of Sunday worship. A brother gave me this. It came out of a Roman Catholic diocese newspaper and March 2005, so it's really recent. Why worship on Sunday and not on the Sabbath? And it's in a section called, Where is That in the Bible? So I thought I'd go through it for a little exercise in review of the Sabbath versus Sunday, Sunday versus the Sabbath. Let's see how the Roman Church itself explains the tradition of worshiping on Sunday and see whether they can tell us where it is in the Bible they derive their authority to make the switch from Sabbath to Sunday. For not just themselves, but virtually all the Protestant churches, and even those that don't even call themselves denominational, still keeping the first day of the week. I want to read the first paragraph. Christians have worshipped on Sunday instead of the Sabbath since the days of the apostles, but the practice of observing the Lord's Day, that is Sunday, instead of the Sabbath seems at least initially contrary to the Ten Commandments. Some groups object to Sunday worship as being a violation of Yahweh's commands, criticizing the Catholic Church for, quote, changing one of Yahweh's eternal decrees. Let's examine the scriptural evidence to see what conclusions we should draw. I'm excited, aren't you? We're finally going to get the answer right from the horse's mouth. Okay. First, note that in Exodus 20, 8 to 10, Yahweh Elohim said to Moses, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. In it you shall not do any work. End quote. Then he says, This commandment was a, quote, perpetual covenant that Yahweh wanted his people to observe throughout the ages. So far, boy, this guy's right on target. Exodus 31, 16 to 18, reference to Deuteronomy 5, 12. Henceforth, the Jews have observed the Sabbath on Saturday, resting from all work and emulating Yahweh's own rest on the seventh day of creation, Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Well, he rightly says that the command is for Yahweh's people, then proceeds to tie the command exclusively to the Jews. You can see where he's going with this, obviously. This commandment to observe the Sabbath day was not abandoned or done away with by the Catholic Church, as some erroneously claim. Wow. Rather, observance of the third commandment. Remember now, they did some fiddling around. They combined the first, I believe it's the first two commandments, and split number 10. And they made then the fourth commandment the third commandment. And they were doing that basically had something to do with downplaying the graven image, of which, of course, we know that they're great at setting up and honoring little statues and stuff and so forth. When I was in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, I saw where the statue of Peter had his toe, granite, whatever it is, virtually worn off by people that come and put their hand on it, kiss it, whatever they do, and they wore it off through the centuries. Solid stone. That's how important statuary is to this religion. Well, so he says it was transferred to the first day of the week. Observance of the third commandment, he says, to keep holy the Sabbath, was transferred to the first day of the week. Sunday, also known as the Lord's Day, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, because it is through his resurrection that we become a new creation. We've just taken a giant leap into somewhere. I don't get the connection. Do you? The second problem here is that the first day of the week is not referred to as the Lord's Day in Scripture. This man uses Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2 as his authority for that statement, so let's look them up. Acts 20, verse 7. Follow me along here, and we're going to see if we can get some, finally get some answers on this important issue. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first of the week, I'm going to read it just the way it should have been translated, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continuing his speech until midnight. Do you see any reference to the Lord's Day here? In truth, this actually says in the Greek, the first of the Sabbaths, meaning in the count to Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. So they're meeting on the first of the Sabbaths. Sunday doesn't even enter in. Now, my King James, unfortunately, puts day of the week there in italics. It's going to add a help word that doesn't do any help at all. It just confuses things. So this is not speaking of coming together Sunday morning. They were already worshiping on the Sabbath. They continued on into the night. Okay? He continued his speech until midnight. So they came together, had a little meal, had a little message, got late, kept talking. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. This is the other reference that we're given, so let's look it up and see what we can learn. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as Yahweh has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this one is often used by those who support first day of the week worship. And they'll say that this is a collection plate being passed at church. This is what Paul is doing. He says, the first of the week, let everyone lay up in store. What? Lay up in store. This is not putting in a plate. This is storing it up. And then it says that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, shouldn't he already be there? Isn't this a church service? Uh-uh. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Oh, man, what is he talking about? It can't be talking about passing the plate in church. What it's talking about, brethren, and if you do some research, you'll find that there was a problem in Jerusalem in Romans 15, 26, where drought or whatever, for whatever reason, these people needed help, starving, needed foodstuffs, whatever it might be. And he says, okay, you Galatians, I'm going to take up a collection for these people. And when I come by, he says in verse 3, to approve somebody to give it over to me so that I can take it to Jerusalem by your letters. Your liberality, your gift. This isn't a tithe, this isn't an offering, it's a gift to these people. Unto Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about. He's going to take it to Jerusalem. He's not sitting here in church over in Corinth. This has nothing to do with the first day of the week, but you'll see it over and over again. People refer to this as supporting Sunday worship, and it has nothing to do with it. Okay. And then he talks about, he says, Sunday also is known as the L-O-R-D's day. Okay? If you look in the scriptures, and I challenge you to look up, every time you see that word, that term, L-O-R-D, day, or day of the L-O-R-D, it's not talking about Sunday. It's talking about the day of Yahshua's return, and it's in every instance. Look it up. The coming of Messiah, Revelation 1:10. In fact, I think he even refers to this in his article. I was in the Spirit on the L-O-R-D's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven assemblies. What's he talking about? Read the rest of the chapter. This is talking about the return of Yahshua, and that he is in the Spirit envisioning this on the day of Yahshua's return. That's what it's talking about. Amos 5:18-20 says, don't desire the day of the L-O-R-D. Well, that wouldn't be Sunday if that's the day we're supposed to worship on. Why would we not desire it? Why? If you read the rest of it, it says, because it is a day of darkness and not light. Oh. Ooh, this isn't talking about worship. This is something else. Look up Joel chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. You're going to get a different impression of this verse if you read what the Bible is really saying about this term, L-O-R-D's day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the L-O-R-D comes, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, verse 2, and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, a day of as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the ears of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Goes on. Read more about it. It's prophecy. The day of Yahshua's return. Chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the L-O-R-D is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? I think that should be enough. Rest you can do on your own. Look up just a few of the 20 times you find this term, and you'll find that it refers exclusively to the day of Yahshua's return and his judgment on this wicked earth. Look up Zephaniah. I'll give you some help. Zephaniah 1:14-18. Zechariah 14:1-3. Isaiah 2:12. Read how the L-O-R-D's day is a day of wrath, terrible distress, destruction, darkness, gloominess, trumpets blowing everywhere against the fenced cities and high towers. This is the Bible's language, not mine. The term L-O-R-D's day has nothing to do with worshiping on Sunday. To claim that Sabbath is now transferred to the first day of the week because it was through his resurrection that we become a new creature, a new creation, is just a big disconnect, a giant leap with no scriptural basis or authority. Since when does a resurrection day make a day of worship? Certainly not in the scriptures. There's no command there. There's no indication that there was any change. There was nobody saying, okay, now, since Yahshua has been resurrected, we're going to start meeting over here, guys, on the first day of the week. To claim that the Sabbath is now transferred to the first day of the week because it is through his resurrection is a false claim with no basis. Well, first of all, we know he wasn't resurrected on Sunday morning anyway. He was already gone Sabbath night. He was already gone by sunset. There's not one single biblical reference suggesting, hinting, or any possibility that a change of the Sabbath to Sunday took place, let alone one that was sanctioned or decreed. Nothing. Zero. It's all in the imagination of men's heads. Sunday worship is admittedly the result of a decree of the Roman Church, and they say the church had the authority to do that because Joshua gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And Peter was the first pope, and on it goes. How do you reconcile church teaching with contradictory biblical command? Again, we've always said and will continue to say, the ironclad principle holds true. Old Testament law defines New Testament truth. The foundation is always in the Old Testament. You believe otherwise, and you have no foundation. I heard that some believe the recently deceased Pope, Pope John Paul II, will be canonized as a saint. Maybe you've heard that too. They're just sure he will be, now that he's gone. Did you know in his own book, this Pope said he didn't believe in the inspiration of the first five books of the Bible? He held to the liberal view, and I've got it right here, newspaper article here. He believed in the liberal view that says that the first five books were the result. Well, I'll just read it here. In the Old Testament, chapter 2 of Genesis, he says, is the work of the Yahwist redactor. Yeah, he knew the name. The Pope wrote. Redactor is just a fancy word for editor. He thus approved biblical critics' central theory that the Bible's first five books were compiled long after Moses' time from four strands of material, one known as the Yahwist. So they use the J, the Yahwist version. This is what he believed. He also attacked fundamentalists like ourselves, saying fundamentalism, quotes, invites people to a kind of intellectual suicide. It's all here in this clipping if you'd like to see it. Well, this is the authority that we're addressing here, this Roman church. And I happened, just out of curiosity, go through some websites. And apparently there is a place in the Vatican where a lot of these secrets are held. And they said there's something like 30-40 miles of books that are spirited away and nobody gets to look at them. And they call it the Vatican Secret Archives. And I still believe there's got to be some truth there that is not out there, like a Hebrew New Testament, that they simply, because they do not want to have anything to do with Judaism, they would have taken that and hid it somewhere. Probably destroyed most of it, but you know, the curiosity of man and scholars would not allow everything to be destroyed. There's some, I'm sure, that was brought back in the Crusades. But anyway, let's get back to our study. Around the year 100, the man writes, the early Christian document, the Didache, also known as the Master's Teaching through the 12 Apostles to the Nations, included the instruction to gather together on the Lord's Day. In the year AD 55, Saint Justin Martyr, wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor in which he mentioned that the early church had adopted the tradition of celebrating the Eucharist liturgy on Sundays instead of Saturday. This practice was already widespread to the point of being universal, he writes. The primary reasons the early church transferred the observance of the third commandment from Saturday to Sunday are these. Well, let's stop right here. This Didache is an apocryphal writing, and we must question its authority and its authenticity. Remember that Paul said there were many heresies going on even in his day, that were even working at his day, some even denying Yahshua. So how are we going to refer to some of these writings and take them as truth? Are we going to teach from them or base a teaching, a doctrine on them? Early church adopted a tradition of celebrating the Eucharistic liturgy on Sundays instead of Saturday, he says. Didn't Yahshua say in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, "Why do you transgress the commandment of Yahweh by your traditions?" Notice the man admitted it was previously a Sabbath ritual. It was a Sabbath ritual, he admits it. The stated reasons for changing Sabbath to Sunday, he says, are... Okay. Sunday is the day Messiah rose from the dead. Reference to Matthew 28:1-6, John 20, verse 1. And St. Paul said, if Messiah did not rise from the dead, we are the most pitiable of people because our faith is in vain. If that's true, then Yahshua lied in Matthew 12:40 when he says he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, not 3 days and 4 nights. Then he says, the early Christians sought to differentiate themselves from Judaism. This included their abandonment of Judaism's system of ritual animal sacrifices. Messiah is the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29-36, and his perfect sacrifice replaced the Old Covenant Passover lamb that was ritually slain and consumed as a symbol of the Messiah who was to come. The early Christians also abandoned circumcision, Jewish ceremonial rituals and precepts, the kosher food laws, and dietary restrictions imposed by the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 12:15-28, 14:3-21, and the observance of the Passover and other Jewish feast days, Colossians 3:16-23. So, the early Christians sought to differentiate themselves from Judaism, and yes, they did. And there was some anti-Semitism like you wouldn't believe going on. And it worked both ways. It worked both ways, as you would suspect it would. The Jews didn't have too much for these people, and these people didn't have anything for the Jews. But he finally said something accurate. The church did, because of their anti-Semitism, seek to separate from Judaism and what they perceived as Jewish worship. But he mixes this all up into a big pot. That didn't make everything they did unscriptural, just because they held to some sacrifices. In fact, sacrifices, as we know, are still in effect. We rely on Yahshua's sacrifice. Same with the observance of Passover, circumcision, which the Bible says is now of the heart, the food laws and the feasts. Again, he relies on church tradition rather than the scriptures. Like the daddy who tells his child, "It's right because I say it's right." Circular argument. Church is right because they say it's right. Oh. The implication is that the Sabbath is also Jewish and therefore it is wrong. But he never really comes out and says so. Okay. Let's go on. The early Christians wanted to show forth the true meaning of the Sabbath, which achieved its full purpose in the new covenant of Messiah, in whom we find our perfect ultimate rest. Come to me, all you are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. So then he launches into the old abstract spiritual fulfillment of the Sabbath polemic as being the ultimate rest that we have in Yahshua, and therefore no need to actually cease from work on the Sabbath, let alone Sunday, because we now rest in Yahshua, whatever that's supposed to mean. It sounds good, doesn't it? Shift your mind into neutral. Let it drift with the wind. Accept a different kind of spiritualized, ethereal rest while you go about earning your paycheck on Saturday with a clear conscience. That's basically what they've done with that argument. The old covenant, including the Sabbath, temple ceremonies, animal sacrifice, prefigured in shadowy, incomplete, and imperfect ways, the perfect fulfillment by Messiah in and through the new covenant. The old covenant observances were but types and shadows of heavenly realities. Hebrews 8:5 and 10:1. Once the perfect had come, the imperfect prefigurements passed away. This is as true of the way of the church observe the third commandment as it is with baptism replacing old covenant ordinances of circumcision. Well, as so many do, he lumps the Sabbath together with animal sacrifices and circumcision. And one goes, they all go. Since when does a ritual, a change in ritual rites, affect when the Sabbath is observed? When does that switch it to another day? You got to ask these questions because they'll try to bowl you over with some of these arguments, and you stop and say, wait a minute, this isn't making any sense. Where was the Sabbath included in those ritual changes? These people need to study out what Yahweh did when he made Yahshua the fulfillment of the covenant to become one sacrifice for all time and thus make, the way for all people to join in the covenant. To join in the covenant with Israel, not replace Israel. Well, he continues, as St. Paul wrote, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Messiah. Colossians 2:16-17. And he, of course, proceeds to twist the meaning of that, which we're all familiar with. But just as a quick review, Colossians 2:16-17 says, let no man, referring to any outsider, therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are, not were, a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. Let them judge you on it. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and so forth. And then what is he really talking about? Verse 20. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? What are they? The Sabbath, feast days? No. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and, quote, doctrines of men. Underline that in your Bible. Doctrines of men. That's what we're talking about here in Colossians 2:16. We're talking about man-made doctrines. We're not talking about biblical ordinances. And yet, this is one that's commonly used to say that you no longer have to keep the Sabbath or the feast days. And it does the same thing with Galatians 4:9-11. Let's look at that real quick, just so you are well-armed when this subject comes up. Because this is a tired old argument that you're going to hear over and over and over. Galatians 4 and verse, he says 9. But now, after you have known Elohim, or rather are known of Elohim, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. And in their minds, they're now translating that to mean Sabbath, feast days, new moon. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well, that pretty much says it right there, doesn't it? Let's close up the book. We're done. Let's go home. That explains it all. Get rid of it. Well, you know where this, I think we covered this once before. The word Galatians, the old term for France is Gaul. These people were from France. They were pagan people that migrated down. You can, get a reference and study it sometime. They migrated down to this area and they were replete with pagan teachings. And Paul has to deal with them because he's trying to preach the truth among all these pagan people of Galatia. And if you don't agree with me, look at verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not Elohim, you did service unto them which by nature are no Elohim. Is Yahweh no Elohim? No, these are pagan idols they worshipped. When you didn't know Yahweh, this isn't talking about Sabbath and feast days. He says in verse 9, but now, after you have known Elohim, or rather are unknown of him, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? They're going back to it. How could they be going back to the Sabbath when this is the first time they've ever heard about it? Draw a little arrow from verse 10 up to verse 8. You've got the answer right there. That's what they're talking about. Yahweh has pronounced a special blessing on all the Gentiles and all who will keep Yahweh's Sabbath. And yet, that's the first command that people would like to get rid of. Then he goes on. Now I finally realized why he wrote this article. Seventh-day Adventists, however, argue that the Catholic Church had no authority to change the third commandment, but the fact is the Catholic Church was established by Messiah and was granted by him the authority to bind and loose. Matthew 18, 18. Oh, let's flip over there. Like old Reagan used to say, trust but verify. So we're going to verify. Matthew 18, 18. Wait a minute. Who is he talking to here? Go back to verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Yahshua, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples. And he called a little child unto them, set him in the midst of them, the disciples, and said, verily I say unto you. And then he keeps going on in his dialogue all the way through. We get down to verse 18. Who is he still talking to? The disciples, plural. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Is this to Peter? This is all the disciples. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What do they say? They say Peter, the first pope, was given the authority, so now the church has the authority to bind and loose. And if you look at the Greek, you'll find that what he's actually saying is, according to the verbal form, what you shall have bound on earth shall already have been bound in heaven. In other words, they're just following Yahweh's word. That's all it's really saying. They're following Yahweh's word. Yeah, another place he did say it to Peter back in 16. He did say this to Peter. Verse 18, Matthew 16, 18. I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly. He's making a little pun there because Petros means stone. Upon this immovable rock, that is Yahshua, not Peter, I will build my assembly. The gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of the heaven, and whatsoever you shall bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Bullinger has, binding and loosing is a Hebrew idiom for exercising authority. They have authority. That whatever's been bound on in heaven will be bound on earth. What is the keys that he's talking about? Anything? Changing the Sabbath? No. He's talking about Gentiles coming into the promise. Those are the keys that Gentiles as well as Jews could enter into truth. Like a doorkeeper. Okay, let's take this one step further. The Catholic Church say Peter had the supremacy. He was the first pope. He had the authority, right? That's what they'll say. Matthew 18, 1. There's a dispute. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why didn't Yahshua say, well, you, Peter, you're numero uno. You're the great apostle. What did he say? He called a little child. And he said, you got to be converted like a child and humble yourself and be a servant. That's who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Peter was not. He was not the greatest. So that whole premise is wrong. Remember, Peter, what happened? Verse 23 of 16, he called Peter Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, because Satan had entered into his heart at that point. This is the number one apostle? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Paul, Galatians 2:11, withstood Peter to his face and had to correct him. This is greatest apostle? Doesn't make much sense. So anyway, it's true because the church says it's true. Where is that? And there again, I ask from their heading right here, where is that in the Bible? I want to keep asking that all the way through. Where is that in the Bible? Since Messiah revealed that he is the master even of the Sabbath day and that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, it follows that his church also has a share in that authority. It does. It does. They make these giant leaps, you know, right off the precipice. And there's no connection there. There's simply nothing there. But they keep making these giant leaps. It's worth noting, he says, and I'll wrap this up pretty quickly. It's worth noting that in Matthew 19:16-22, Messiah enumerated all of the Ten Commandments except for observing the Sabbath when he was asked what one must do to be saved. All right, let's look it up. Matthew 19:16. Matthew 19:16. Is this true? Did he list all the commandments except the Sabbath? Matthew 19:16-22. Behold, one came and said unto him, Master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is Elohim. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay? That's what he said. Then he asked him, Well, which ones? And Yahshua said, Don't do any murder. Number one, you shall not commit adultery. Number two, you shall not steal. Number three, you shall not bear false witness. Number four, honor your father and your mother. Five, and love your neighbor as yourself. Six. That's the end of it. I see six commands there. This man says all nine are there, but the Sabbath. I don't see that there, do you? And then he goes on and talks again about Peter giving the keys to the kingdom. Of course, that's what they establish everything on. And finally, consider that the Seventh-day Adventists themselves do not observe the eternal commandment of circumcision given by Elohim to Abraham in Genesis 17. Elohim told Moses, I will make my covenant between me and you. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Every male shall be circumcised, and shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male, and so forth, shall be cut off. He has broken my commandment. This commandment from Elohim predates the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Of course, we understand circumcision, again, just like sacrifices, is still there. Paul said it's circumcision of the heart. Some of the arguments, you just shake your head. So, anyway, we pretty much covered the essence of what this man wrote. Let's read the last paragraph. This is an exact parallel with the church's authority to transfer the observance of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. This is not an abandonment of Yahweh's law. What? I think it's a change. If you change something from one to the other, are you not abandoning something? But rather a fulfillment and perfecting of that law. As Messiah explained, think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I almost said destroy. For truth I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Do you get the logic? I don't get it. I don't understand what you just said. This is not an abolishment, but a perfecting. If I change from one to the other, I'm abolishing this one and changing to this one. Well, Yahweh requires us all to call his Sabbath honorable, Isaiah 58:13. After the Sabbath has been trodden down many generations, it is to be restored in the last days, Isaiah 58:12-13. The Bible never calls it the Jewish Sabbath, as other people do, but always the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. I think people should be cautious when they stigmatize Yahweh's rest day. 30 years after Yahshua's resurrection, guess what? They were keeping Sunday. Guess what? No, they weren't. It is expressly called the Sabbath day, Acts 13:14. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles called it the Sabbath day, 45 years into the New Covenant era, Acts 13:27. Didn't he know? Didn't some pope tell him, hey, wait a minute, you got it wrong? Or shall we believe modern teachers who affirm that it ceased to be the Sabbath at the resurrection of Messiah? Luke, some call the biblical historian, writing as late as the year 62, calls it the Sabbath day, Acts 13:44. The Gentile converts called it the Sabbath, Acts 13:42. You think they would have gotten it right? They started off fresh. In the great Christian council of AD 49, in the presence of the apostles, one man wrote, and thousands of disciples, James calls it the Sabbath day, Acts 15:21. Well, we know it's the council of believers. Acts 16:13, it was customary to hold prayer meetings on the Sabbath day. Paul read the scriptures in public meetings on that day, Acts 17:2-3. It was his custom to preach on the Sabbath. Acts 17:2-3, long after Yahshua, long after his resurrection. See, the metamorphosis didn't occur for a little while yet, till Constantine came along and firmed it up, because some were doing it, some were switching to Sunday. Constantine says, hey, you know, let's go for Sunday. Let those Jews have their day. So that's what they did. The book of Acts alone gives a record of holding many meetings on this day. 13:14, 44, 16:13, 17, 2-3. You know, there was never any dispute between the believers and the Jews about the Sabbath day. This is proof that those believers still observe the same day that the Jews did. Because for many, the Jews were the believers. They were converted to the truth. In all their accusations against Paul, they never charged him with disregarding the Sabbath. Why not? He declared, he kept the law, didn't he? Acts 25:8, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all. How could this be true if he had not kept the Sabbath? No believer of the New Testament, either before or after the resurrection, ever did ordinary work upon the Sabbath day. Why should it be any different today? Questions. What about the first day of the week? Let's look at that for a minute. Yahweh commands men to work on the first day of the week, doesn't he? Exodus 20:8-11. Is it wrong to obey Yahweh? None of the patriarchs ever kept the first day of the week. None of the prophets ever kept it. Yahweh himself calls it a working day in Ezekiel 46:1. Yahweh didn't even rest on the first day of the week. He never blessed it. Yahshua never rested upon it. He never blessed it. The apostles never rested upon it. They never blessed it. It's never been blessed. The New Testament nowhere forbids work to be done on it. There's no penalty for violating work on Sunday. There's no blessing promised for observing it. It's never called the, quote, Christian Sabbath in the Bible. It's never called the Sabbath day at all. It's never called Yahweh's day. It's never even called a rest day. No name whatsoever, as a matter of fact, is even applied to it. The only name of any day of the week is the Sabbath, right? It's the only name we find in Yahweh's word. Yahshua never mentioned it. In an ironic twist, the Catholic Church criticizes Protestants for keeping Sunday. In an address at Elizabeth, New Jersey, March 17, 1903, a priest named Brady said this: it is well to remind the Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and all other Christians that the Bible does not support them anywhere in their observance of Sunday. Sunday is an institution of the Roman Catholic Church, and those who observe the day observe a commandment of the Roman Catholic Church. What he's saying is, why aren't you Catholics? Why are you keeping our day? I guess that's what he's saying. Albert Smith, the chancellor of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, in a letter to a cardinal in 1920, said, if Protestants would follow the Bible, they should worship Yahweh on the Sabbath day. In keeping Sunday, they are following a law of the Catholic Church. Cardinal Gibbon, James Cardinal Gibbon, writing in The Faith of Our Fathers, chapter 8 says, you may search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. And finally, a priest named Thomas Enright, president of the Redemptorist College, Kansas City, Missouri, said in 1884, prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. End quote. Well, I guess enough said. If this is the day that Yahweh has made, we're supposed to rejoice and be glad in it. How can we defy our very Father in heaven and say, I'm going to work on this day, I'm going to keep tomorrow? Yahweh says it is the covenant. And if we want a part in his covenant, we'll do as he said to do, and as we're doing, keeping his Sabbath day. May Yahweh bless you.